all the servants of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was left hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth, or hold down the truth, in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. The Lord be pleased to add his blessing to the reading of his own precious word. Well, Paul was the apostle unto the Gentiles, and so to him was entrusted the gospel of this dispensation, the evangel, the glad tidings. And in this epistle to the Romans, he unfolds the great fundamentals of the evangel. I want you to notice several things. He calls it, in verse 1, the gospel of God. In other words, he tells us here that it originated in the heart of God. And it's good for us to remember that. Before thy hands have made the sun to rule the day, or earth's foundations laid, or fashioned Adam's clay, what thoughts of love and mercy flowed? Thy great heart of love, O God. I think that's simply marvellous. I think that before he formed the universe, we were in his loving thoughts. You see, when our foreparents sinned, God was not taken unawares. He wasn't taken at a disadvantage. Our God is omniscient, and he foresaw all that would take place. Yet the amazing thing is, he devised a plan of salvation, whereas he had to drive out man in his justice and judgment, he devised a way whereby he might be welcomed back into his glorious presence. What a wonderful plan. And he had there with him the eternal Son to work it out. And the fruit was eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before when the world began. Well, if he promised it, who did he promise it to? Of course, it was the eternal Son. You were redeemed not with corruptible things of silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, there it is again, but was manifest in these last times for you. And it's a wonderful thought, and I dwell upon it so much, to think that we were chosen in Christ even before the world began. And it originated in God, as I have said, as far as the plan is concerned, and it was the gospel message preached by God. He preached the first message, really, by symbol and by action. When we think of him clothing our four parents with coats of skins that cover their nakedness and shame, it reveals to us two things. That blood must be shed and life forfeited before a covering could be provided for the sinner. Wonderful foreshadowing of the death of Christ and his rich provision, in order that the cry might go forth, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. And that's what happens when a sinner comes to the Lord Jesus. The best robe, the robe of righteousness, is placed upon him. But he no longer sees the sinner in his sins, but he sees the sinner in Christ. He sees Christ only. That's why we were singing, was it this morning? How rich the precious blood is spilt, our ransom from the dreadful guilt of sin against our God. How perfect is his righteousness, in which unspotted, beauteous dress his saints have always stood. You see, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Wonderful truth. It's the blood of Christ and the sacrificial work of Christ that removes those filthy rags and places upon us the best robe. And it's the most costliest robe in the universe. It costs the Lord Jesus his precious holy blood. So it was the gospel of God, verse 1. Then I want you to notice in verse 2, it was a predicted gospel, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures. You see, they look forward to the cross. The cross really is the central fact of the world's history. All preceding ages look forward to it. All succeeding ages look back to it. And so they look forward to the cross as we look backward. We now look back to see the burden of despair when hanging on the cruel tree and know our sins were there. I think one of the most marvelous chapters of the Bible is Isaiah 53. I never tire reading. In fact, in our worship meeting in England, I think that scripture has been read more than any other. It's such a marvelous chapter, isn't it, Isaiah 53, which he had promised by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. He was the sorrowing one. Now let's just think of that for a moment. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. There's been many a sorrowful man, but there's only been one man of sorrows. And then he was the smitten one. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Then he was a suffering one. He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He was a sin-bearing one. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Have you ever thought what a tremendous load that was? The iniquity of us all, bearing the sins of the whole world. He was the sin-bearing one. And then Isaiah tells us it was the silent one. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened up his mouth. And then he was a sheltered one. It's so wonderful to see how the prophet Isaiah brings out the person and work of Christ. He was the sheltered one because they made his, not he made his grave with, they, the enemies, made his grave with the wicked. They intended to put him in the common grave with the malefactors. But he was with the rich. In his death, God saw that he was sheltered from the desires of those in authority to make a common grave. And then we know that he was the satisfied one. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. That's the gospel according to Isaiah. And I cannot help but thinking, in thinking which he had promised before by his prophets and the Holy Scriptures, I couldn't help but think of the gospel according to Zechariah. What a marvelous prophecy that is. He sees the Lord Jesus riding in majesty. Riding in majestic meekness. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass. That's Matthew 21, isn't it? Then he goes on to tell us how that he was betrayed by Judas. 30 pieces of silver was the price. So they weighed for my price. What a goodly price, well as prized out at death. And the Lord of glory, the one who said the world is mine and the fullness thereof, the one who said the silver and the gold are mine, sold at the price of a slave. Oh, the irony of the scripture, a goodly price. I was prized at of them. Then Isaiah goes on, he goes on beyond the betrayal, and he goes on to Calvary. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. Ah, dear friends, we'll never know what it cost God to send forth that edict. Jehovah bade his sword away, O Christ, it woke against thee. Thy blood its flaming blade must slake, thy heart its sheath must be. Or for my sake, my peace to make. Now sleeps that sword for me. And then Zechariah goes on. We were thinking this afternoon at the funeral service. His coming triumph, his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives. And then they shall look upon him whom they pierced, and they will say, what are those wounds in thine hands? Ah, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. And so on. Yes, the gospel was predicted in the Old Testament by types and shadows at sundry times and in divers manners. Then I want you to notice in verse 3, it was a personal gospel. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Because he is the theme, he is the absolute substance of the message. And no subject as glorious as he, and no theme so affecting to us. You see, it's called the gospel of the grace of God. It reveals the one who came into the scene. We know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor,
that we through his poverty might be made rich. It's the gospel of the grace of God. It's the gospel of peace. It's the gospel of the glory of Christ. It's concerning his Son. I've been in some meetings away in the old country, you know, where someone has been called upon to preach the gospel, and I've just wondered where the gospel has been preached. It's a very sad thing, you know, when you don't hear the clear ring of the gospel. And we're getting in some of the preaching today the omission of the good, clear, solid message of the gospel, which is needed today. I don't know whether I told you the story about that minister who, he believed in giving his congregation what he called an intellectual treat. He was academic, and as far as the gospel was concerned, although he was a Christian, why, they never heard it sweetened. And of course the congregation often used to go away feeling empty and distressed and discouraged. And they thought, well, we've got to get the message home to this man. We're not enjoying his ministry. He's not preaching Christ. He's not preaching the gospel. What should we do? Well, they had to be very diplomatic, of course, in this business. So they decided that they would choose a very appropriate text. And they lay it on the desk in the pulpit so that when he went up to preach the message, he'd see it. So sure enough, he ascends the pulpit steps with this sheaf of notes, an academic and an intellectual treat. And he saw these words, "Sir, we would see Jesus." You know, that was a message from God. Yeah, as I said, he was a Christian man. And he realized for the first time that he hadn't been preaching Christ. So he set aside his intellectual sermon, and he preached a simple gospel message. And people went away, rejoicing. It was a measure of blessing. But next Sunday, when he went up to the pulpit desk, he noticed before he began to preach another text that they had put there. This time it was, "Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." Yes, when Christ is preached, our hearts are thrilled, aren't they? Our hearts are warmed. Now, none but Christ can satisfy with the singing. None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. Some time ago, there was a well-advertised preacher. And they had some certain meetings. And a brother went along to listen to him with his friend. And after one of the meetings, his friend said, "Well, what did you think of the message?" "Well," he said, "there were many decorations on the table." He said, "but there was little food." Little food. Why? Because Christ wasn't preached. I remember, too, along this line of thought, there was an artist who was commissioned to paint a portrait of the king. I don't know which king it was. Doesn't matter. Well, he was greatly honored. And he set about, of course, to paint the portrait. And because it is for royalty, he wanted it to be looking as beautiful as possible. So he put all the way around the border garlands of flowers, roses and lilies and all the rest of it. He did a wonderful job. But I think he overdid it. Because when people looked at that picture, the garland of flowers all around the border were so prominent that the king seemed to be in the background. And that's true with a lot of preaching today, dear friends. There might be many wonderful sermons, flowers of rhetoric, if you like, but alas, alas, the king is in the background. Ah, dear friends, you'll never find that with regard to the apostles' teaching and preaching. How wonderful. He said, "It's concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." Therefore, it declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. God set his seal upon his authority by raising him from among the dead. The resurrection of Christ was really God's amen to Christ, it is finished on the cross. The resurrection of Christ is the sign of a complete victory. It needs no second fight and it leaves no second foe. We were reminded this afternoon in the reading of our brother that he's the first fruits of them that slept. In other words, the resurrection of Christ is the pledge of a coming harvest. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. So he said, oh, it's all concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Then I want you to notice it's a powerful gospel in verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Ever thought of the I ams of Paul? It's an interesting study. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He said, I am the chief of sinners. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He said, I am less than the least of all saints. I guess if he'd have been living today, they'd have said he's the greatest of all saints. He didn't say that he was the least of all saints. He was such a humble man, he said, I'm less than the least of all saints. The study of his I ams is very interesting. And shall I say, it was because of another I am when he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road, you remember. That was the time of the conversion. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. So here he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed to preach it. I'm not ashamed to suffer for it. I'm not ashamed to die for it. His message is alive, its message is alive and dynamic. Its power in action when he goes forth. In fact, the word power, I think, is used elsewhere for miracles. Many a conversion can be described indeed as a miracle. And so, he was not ashamed of that power. To everyone that believeth, unto salvation, to everyone that believeth. I like that word salvation because it's a pretense salvation. It's past, present, and future. It's past because we think of the penalty of sin that's been dealt with. It's present because it's a salvation from the power of sin. And it's future because we have the blessed hope when we will know salvation from the very presence of sin. It's a threefold salvation. I wonder whether there's any connection. You know, when Noah was told to make the ark, God said, they would make it in three stories. In other words, he was to make it with three decks. He wasn't just to be confined to one deck, apparently. He could enjoy the other decks. When I came over on the Reno del Pacifico, there were several decks. You think we confine ourselves just to one deck? No, we wanted the stroller along the others too. And yet it seems to me there are many Christians who are quite satisfied to be in the one story on the one deck. They are saved and satisfied. In other words, they rejoice in the fact that they have salvation from the penalty of sin, but they don't seem to know anything further than that. And they don't go on in the things which be in Christ. They don't know what it means to be saved from the power of sin and to rejoice in the blessed hope that one day we shall know salvation from the very presence of sin. No, no, it's a three-tenths salvation, and let us enter into the full joy of those tenses, past, present, and future. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. You see, no one is excluded, but faith must be exercised in a person. That's where so many people fail. They don't seem to understand that they must have dealings with a person before they can really know him. I heard a lot about the late King George the Sixth. I read a lot about the late King George the Sixth. But I never knew King George the Sixth. Why? Because I never met him. I never had any dealings with him. Well, you see, there are so many people, they know a lot about the Lord Jesus. They sing a lot about the Lord Jesus. They read a lot about the Lord Jesus. And yet so many do not know the Lord Jesus because they've never had any personal dealings with him. That's very, very sad, isn't it? Oh, no, it's to everyone that believeth, with who exercise faith in a glorified, risen Savior. Faith must be exercised. The strange thing is this, that we exercise faith in so many other things daily, don't we? When I came up on the plane, I had faith in the pilot. If I hadn't got any faith in the pilot and his ability, I don't think I would have trusted myself to his care. The very fact that we're willing to go aboard a plane and to sit down comfortably and put on a seatbelt, and we're leaving everything to the pilot. Why? Because we have faith in the pilot, otherwise we wouldn't dare go on board. We go down to the post office and we put our letter in the letterbox. We have faith in the authorities, the post office authorities, that they'll see that letter through to its destination. It's not always true, by the way. But normally it is. But we wouldn't put that letter in the box if we hadn't faith in the postal authorities that they're going to see it through to its destination. We go to the pharmacy, we take the doctor's prescription. Well, we have faith in the chemist, surely. He hands to us the bottle or the box of pills, whatever it may be. We don't start to question to say, well, is there any poison here? We made a mistake. Is there any arsenic or anything of that nature that won't do me any good? No, of course not, because we have faith in the promises. We're exercising faith all the time, dear friends. And so neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17 tells us that the righteousness of God has been revealed even through the message of the gospel. And something else, verse 18, the wrath of God has also been revealed. A warning note. How shall we escape if we neglect? I finish with this note. So great salvation. The message can be treated in three ways. We can neglect it, we can reject it, or we can accept it. And I trust it will be accepted tonight if there should be one here still in his or her sins. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. It's the miracle of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It's simple, isn't it? And yet it's vital. Shall we pray? O God, our Father, we do indeed thank you for the clear ring of thy word. We thank thee for raising up thy servant, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles, in order that he might carry the same message. For it is to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or the Gentile. We do indeed thank thee, as we're reminded this morning, that the gospel message reaches both and brings them, when accepting the Lord Jesus Christ's invitation, brings them both into the one body, composed of Jew and Gentile. Oh, how wonderful it is to know that in that coming day there will be those in the glory from every kindred and every tongue and every nation. Coming, coming, yes they are, coming from afar, all to meet in plains of glory, all to sing his praises sweet. What a chorus, what a gathering, for the family complete. Coming, coming, yes they are, coming, coming from afar, from the Indies and the Ganges, steady flows the living stream. To those oceans, to his bosom, Calvary, their wandering theme. We pray that all gathered in this chapel tonight
will be among that company. And so we ask our blessing upon thy word, for his name's sake. Amen. Amen.